I'm not exactly sure. A few years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, I did speak on a Wednesday night here at Marquette on prayer, and I preached, included in that message, I think I ended it with John 15. So we're going to pick up where we left off 3 or 4 years ago here in John chapter 15. And I think the Lord led me to this because this is a truth that really the Lord has used in my heart and impressed upon me, and it's been so helpful. And of course, you know, John 15 does talk a lot about fruit and bearing fruit, bearing much fruit. And when I think of that, I immediately think of all the fruit in the Philippines. The Philippines has wonderful tropical fruits, very sweet bananas, different varieties of bananas. The smaller they are, the sweeter they are. Green coconuts and papaya, mango. They have a fruit that I particularly like. It's called rambutan. Rambutan is red and kind of spiky on the outside. Really, it kind of looks like a coronavirus. But when you peel that off, then inside it's like a grape, very sweet, delicious. But when I thought of the fruit there, and I told my wife the day before we left from the Philippines that we're going to miss the fruit. But now that I've been here, we've been here for about 3 months now, the fruit that we really miss is the spiritual fruit. The blessing and privilege of being able to give the gospel to people in the world's neediest continent, Asia, and the world's largest continent. There's like 61% of the world's population live on that one continent of Asia, and has the most number of unreached people groups. And to have the privilege of being there to give the gospel to folks like that, and also the spiritual fruit, not only of salvation, but of spiritual growth. As we train believers for the ministry, and of course we seek to be edifying the believers in our own church, that is a great privilege and blessing. But when I miss that, the Lord reminds me that wherever I am, even if it's in Chicago or wherever I am in the U.S., and wherever you are and whoever I'm with, the Lord wants to use us to produce spiritual fruit, no matter where we are or no matter who we are with. If we are saved, God saved us for His glory and also to be used for His glory in bearing spiritual fruit. And there are many ways that we are a part of doing that. Our example is an influence upon others. Our witness, when we speak the truth in love to other believers, that is encouraging and edifying them and helps to produce spiritual fruit in them. But another way, and an often overlooked way, that we produce spiritual fruit is by prayer. And tonight's truth is simply God produces fruit by our prayers. We'll look at the first slide here. God produces fruit by our prayers. We're going to see 5 different passages very quickly tonight. But the first here is in John 15, and we want to look at this first truth about God producing fruit by our prayers. And that's number one, prayer is a promised way to bear fruit. Here in John 15, we are looking at a chapter that speaks of spiritual fruit, I think more than any other chapter in the Bible. If you look at verse 5, "I am the vine," Jesus said, "ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." So we're familiar with this truth. that if we abide, that we need to abide in Christ, and when we do, we can bring forth much fruit. But the question that comes to our minds then is how? How does this happen? If we're abiding in Christ and Christ produces spiritual fruit for us, is there anything in addition to abiding that we need to do? And in verse 7 to 8, we see an answer to that. Because at the beginning of verse 7 talks about abiding. Jesus talks about abiding. And at the end, in verse 8, he talks about fruit bearing. But in the middle, he inserts an action that we need to do. Verse 7, Jesus said, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." So inserted there in between the requirement to abide and the result of fruit bearing, we see an action that we are responsible to do. We need to ask. Let's look first at this idea of abiding. To abide in Christ really simply has the idea of obedience. It's fellowship through obedience. If you look at verse 10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So in order to abide, we need to keep his commandments. And I think we actually have heard that before. In order to maintain fellowship with God, communion with him, we've got to obey. We've got to keep his commandments in order to be in fellowship with Christ, abiding with him. And when we are abiding in Christ by obedience, what can we do? Verse 7 tells us we can ask what we will. That is amazing. We can ask what we wish. How can that be? Because if we are abiding in Christ, if we're obedient to Christ, maintaining fellowship with him, that is our spiritual condition, that is our heart desire, and Christ's words are abiding in us. Think about that. God's words dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. So the idea there is Christ's words are dwelling and guiding and really controlling what we are wishing, what we are wanting, what we ask for. We can ask what we wish under the control of God's words, and it shall be done unto us. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So we bear fruit by our asking and God answering. It's interesting that Jesus did not define the word fruit here as souls being saved. He did not say it's spiritual virtues, the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus did not say that the fruit here is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, or the fruit of righteousness. He did not specify any of those things, because really the word fruit here can include all of those things. Because all of those things God does, and God does in answer to prayer. Amen. We are commanded to pray for souls to be saved. And when souls get saved in answer to prayer, that's fruit. Paul has many examples of prayer requests praying for somebody's spiritual growth. And when God answers that prayer, and when we pray for people to grow spiritually, and God works in their heart, and they do, that's fruit. God answering prayer. righteousness and a heart of giving thanks and worship to the Lord. God is doing these things by Christ working in us and His answering our prayers. If we look at verse 16, we can see how that is asking and fruit-bearing is connected closely again. Verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Do you see that? In one verse, you see in the first part of the verse, you should go and bring forth fruit, your fruit should remain, and asking that whatever you ask, he may give it to you. And in experience, I think we've seen this. We've seen God answering our prayers. I hope you have. And when you see God answering your prayers, in somebody being saved, somebody growing spiritually, you growing spiritually, that is God using you to produce fruit. Someone said that when man works, man works. But when man prays, God works. It's only Christ, right, that can produce spiritual fruit. And we are to abide in him. But what are we to do when we're abiding in him? We're to ask, and God answers. And God does great and mighty things through prayer. Prayer is one of the ways that God produces fruit. Now, is prayer really the way to bear fruit in actual reality? Well, let's look at a second passage. Let's look at some of the most fruitful Christians in history. Think about that. Who would you choose as the most fruitful Christians in the New Testament? Well, we would probably say the early church. And when we look at Acts, we see God greatly using them and a lot of fruit being produced. And we also see that prayer was a favorite habit of theirs. And I think it seems pretty clear that those two ideas are really connected. They are linked. The reason, one of the great reasons why they were so fruitful is because they were so prayerful. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, verse 12. For time's sake, I will just summarize here. Verse 12, this is right after the ascension of Jesus. They returned to Jerusalem. Verse 13, these people were the apostles. And verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. This is very significant. Why? Because this is the first thing they did after Jesus ascended. What is the first thing that these Christians did after the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven? They returned to Jerusalem, gathered together, and they prayed. These all continued with one accord in prayer. And this was not just the first activity that they did. This was also their preoccupation. Preoccupation. The word continued has the idea of somebody being preoccupied with doing something, having their mind and heart fully occupied or fully absorbed in it. Continued might sound like it's just a word of time, of duration, But it's also a word, the Greek word translated continued, is a word also of devotion. The reason why they spent time and they continued to pray, because their heart was devoted to prayer. It was preoccupied with prayer. Let me give you an example of that, of preoccupation. I saw an example of preoccupation once when I was watching some college students walking along the sidewalk, and there was a young man talking to a young lady, and he was obviously very interested in her. He was preoccupied. And the reason why I say that is because as they were walking and talking, he continued to talk to her while he was walking and ran right into a post and bonked his head. And didn't even know what was going on around him because he was so focused. His heart and mind and thoughts were on that young lady, talking to her. And wouldn't that be the way that we can do what Paul commanded us to do, to pray without ceasing, or to continue instant in prayer, when our heart and mind is focused, fully occupied with talking to the Lord? Now, maybe someone would say, well, they were preoccupied with prayer. This was what their hearts and minds were fully involved in because Jesus had just ascended up into heaven. And they were used to him being around, and now he was gone. So they were used to talking to him. He's not there, so they feel lonely. And so they pray. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, we're going to see the part of chapter 2 after the Holy Spirit had already come, and not only come to be with them, but to indwell them. So they are no longer alone. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And again, we see this word continued steadfastly. Let's look at the next slide. It's the same word that's translated continued in chapter 1, verse 14, is translated continued steadfastly here. And maybe now it's a little bit clearer that you see, yes, this is a verb of time. They continued, but they continued steadfastly or devotedly to this, to these four things. And these believers are an example of what every believer should be. Not just those in the first century, but what every believer should be, what I should be. My heart and mind, life should be devoted and giving time to teaching, that's the word doctrine here, God's truth, fellowship, spiritual fellowship with other believers, remembering the Lord's death through the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. And number four, prayer. Maybe this is why the 21st century church is not as fruitful as the first century church. There's a quotation I'd like to read next here. G.H. Knight said, "Has secret communion with God come to be one of the lost arts of the church? If so, the weakness and worldliness and unfruitfulness of the professing church are explained at once." Weakness, worldliness, and unfruitfulness, because we've lost that art of secret communion with God, of spending time with God. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India, and she said, "It is easy enough, at least so I find it, to go from one meeting to another and to fill up the day busily with multifarious occupations. But it is not easy to live in the spirit of prayer and in continual drawing from one's Bible. And after all, it is not the great rush which accomplishes results, but the steady flow of spiritual power from on high." Another word for results there is fruit. What accomplishes results? What produces fruit? It's not the great rush. It's the steady flow of spiritual power from on high that comes from continual drawing from one's Bible and living in the spirit of prayer. Now, maybe we say, well, you know, these believers in Acts 2, they were primarily new believers. Maybe that's why they were so preoccupied and giving their heart and life to these things. Because they were new and they needed it. Well, let's look at the oldest and maybe we could say the most mature Christians in this time. And that would be the apostles. Let's look at Acts chapter 6. Acts 6:4. And you're going to see this same word a third time. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And that Greek word that was translated one way in chapter 1, another in chapter 2, is now translated with five different words. We'll give ourselves continually to. And that is duration, but that's also a heart of devotion. They were devoted to this, to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that's why the result is in verse 7, Acts 6:7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Fruit. Fruit as a result of, you could say a few things here, that fruit as a result of there not being any disharmony with these among these widows, because the apostles were giving themselves to, you know, the things that were most important. But also, specifically, it's because they did give themselves continually to prayer. And this is what we see that fruitful Christians do. Fruitful Christians are prayerful Christians. I would guess that every genuine believer here would love to see more fruit produced in their relatives. Wouldn't you like to see more of your relatives get saved? More of your relatives that are Christians to grow and change? Wouldn't you like to see more fruit produced through your church, through your contacts? I think all of us, we would love to see more fruit in our own lives. We would love to grow more and change and be more godly. And there's really no secret to that. One of the things we've got to do is we've got to be more prayerful. So we know this, why don't we still pray like we should? Why do we fail still often to pray like we ought to? Let's quickly look at one last verse. There are several truths to how we can be more prayerful or what can motivate us to be more prayerful. But I'll give you this for tonight. Faith. Faith in God's nature and values praise. Faith in God's nature and faith in God's values praise. James really does connect well with the book of Acts, because many believe that James was one of the first books of the New Testament to be written. Maybe some say maybe the first book chronologically written. And it tells us evidences of genuine living faith. And you know what's one of the first evidences of genuine living faith that James gives? Is that James says that true Christians respond to trials, verses 2 to 4, by asking for wisdom, by praying. And evidence of faith is prayer, right? And I think we understand that if faith is trust in God, dependence upon Him, what's an expression of dependence upon the Lord? Prayer. In fact, prayer is a good measure for us of how dependent we are on the Lord and of the amount that we fail to pray is probably the amount that we're actually depending upon ourselves instead of the Lord. Faith in God's nature and values praise. James 1:6 says, you've got to ask, but, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. When you pray, you've got to pray in faith. Faith that in God's nature. That means faith that God is great and God is good. And if we really believe that God is great, He can do anything in every situation. And God is good. He wants to show His help and mercy. We would pray. And also faith in God's values, that the eternal is far more important than the temporal. Faith in the eternal, wanting to see God work, wanting to see spiritual fruit, wanting to see change and transformation of lives. That kind of faith that in God's values, praise. So the challenge tonight is simply to show God that you have faith by praying. Show God that you have faith in His nature, that He is great and good. Faith in God's values, that spiritual and eternal work is much more important than the things that we see. Faith, praise. And if you do, you will bear eternal fruit, because God produces fruit by our prayers. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us. We want so much to see you at work in our lives and through us. And we pray that you would help us to yield to this truth that it's necessary to pray to see fruit produced. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to ask you to think of some person or some situation that you are really burdened to see fruit, spiritual fruit happen in that situation or in that person. And would you commit yourself to pray or to pray more? Maybe there's a situation or a person that you know in your heart that you're not praying for like you should. Would you decide, and even right now, pray, commit that person to the Lord? Lord, we do ask. You see our hearts, the burdens and concerns about people and situations, Lord, help us not to simply worry about those and agonize about those. Help us to pray about those and to give ourselves to prayer for these needs, that spiritual fruit would be produced. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Just before we sing a closing song, I want to give you just a couple minutes right there in your seat, just to respond to whatever the Lord may have spoken to your heart through this time of preaching of his word. And, I just want to encourage us as a church family, there are prayer sheets, at the doors when you go out. I encourage you to take one. But let's pray not only for the material and tangible and earthly needs. And it's important that we pray about those things. There is nothing too small for us to bring before God's throne of grace. But let's not lose sight of the great spiritual fruit that God wants to accomplish through our dependence on him through prayer. So just maybe take a couple of minutes here. Our pianist will play, and you just talk to the Lord. Maybe if he's burdened you about someone in particular, as Phil has challenged you, just pray right now for that individual, for that situation, and whatever else God may put on your heart.
We're going to get to sing that hymn together, number 425. Would you stand as we sing? And at this point, those of the campers who are beginner and intermediate, you can be dismissed to get your instruments and line up to come back in here for the final song. Thank you, Brother Phil, for that encouragement about prayer. Well, let's sing a prayer now. My faith looks up to thee.
Up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine, now hear me while I pray.
Sing that third verse with just our voices, and then the instruments will join on the last.
While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside.
Still working on lining up back there, so let's sing some more. Number 822, it's in the back of your hymnal. We don't have a slide prepared for this one because this was a just-in-case moment. But we can continue singing of our great Savior, number 822. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have.
Jesus was